I heard that. So it's Psalm 13. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let us once again seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious Father, we do thank you for this psalm that you've given to us. We pray that you would be at work within our hearts and minds, opening our eyes and ears to understand this psalm and to apply it to our lives. May you inscribe it, Lord, in the truth within on our hearts. We pray, Lord, also that you would open my mind and mouth that I may speak and think clearly this evening. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen. Well, last weekend I was in L.A., and of course we had some nice sun today. We actually saw the mountain, and it was beautiful. But down in L.A., while I was there, I was secretly hoping that I would experience an earthquake. Not a major one, something that the natives would just kind of felt it tickled their feet or something, but something that would scare me, because I never experienced one before. I don't know why I would want to experience something like that. There can be very terrifying things, as we can see in other parts of the world, very devastating earthquakes that happen. But there's something truly terrifying about them, and it's probably has to do with the fact that beyond your control, the earth underneath you just seems to develop a mind of its own and starts waving and rattling and shaking, and there's absolutely nothing that you can do to stop it whatsoever. I think in many respects, David may be going through something of an earthquake in his life in this psalm. The idea of being shaken in this psalm that we have at the end of verse 4, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Well, it's his world, in a sense, being shaken around him. There's something that is oppressing him, that is causing him great distress. And so as we look at this psalm, the theme that we are going to be looking at is that when your world is shaken, trust in the steadfast love of God. When your world is shaken, trust in the steadfast love of God. And we'll be looking tonight at this psalm in 3 points. How long will the Lord forget? Hear and answer me, lest I die. Whatever the situation, the Lord's steadfast love is trustworthy. So in our first point, how long will the Lord forget? The title of this psalm attributes it to David, and that's all we know of this psalm. We don't know the time frame in which David wrote it, but we understand that David was the writer, the human author of this psalm. And he begins this psalm with a series of questions, 4 questions, each beginning with the same 2 words, how long? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face? How long must I take counsel in my soul? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? These questions are most likely can be quite familiar to us. There are times in our life where we may ask these various types of questions. How long, O Lord, will such and such happen? How long will it be? How long, Lord, will you seem to be away? These questions that David asks, the first two parallel one another, go with one another, and the second two also parallel one another and go with one another. The first two, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Over the past couple years coming into the third, the vast majority of times that I give the benediction in the service, I use what's called the Aaronic blessing. It was given by God to Moses to give to Aaron to perform. And we have that in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. Now, if you think about that blessing, and that as I've given it week by week, as you read it in scriptures, it starts, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Those two final phrases really mirror the opposite of what David is saying here. David is asking, how long will you forget? And then he asks, how long will you hide your face from me? So we have here the real the comparison, the contrast here of the blessing of God is in a sense encapsulated by the fact that he's looking upon you, his countenance is lifted upon you, his face is shining upon you, it's towards you. And so the opposite of that here, David says, God is hiding his face from him. He is turning his face from him. So David is feeling in a sense of, he's not feeling any blessing at all at this point in his life from the Lord, in whatever circumstance he is going through. He is feeling what we might call a very deep valley in his spiritual life, you could say. A very dark place, a deep place, where he's not experiencing at all the presence of God. One way that you can maybe can help illustrate this is tonight, as we walked in, Richard asked if Ezra had seen the moon. Ezra loves pointing out the moon. And tonight, if you know if you saw it, but it's full, it's beautiful, it's bright and glowing. This past December, and then also in July, we had a lunar eclipse. I don't know if you had a chance to see either of those. Probably not the December one. It may have been clouded over. But the July one was actually quite clear. And it's remarkable, as I stood out there watching that lunar eclipse back in July, the moon started out full, it was bright, it was shining on us, but the as the sun or the earth moved into the in between the sun and the moon, all of a sudden the moon grew dark and cold and seemed lifeless. It just looked like this big rock that it truly is, just hanging in the sky. I've mentioned in the past how, and it's not a new thing, about many attribute and look at creation, how the moon can really be a picture of the church. It doesn't have any light of its own, but it when the sun reflects, it reflects a light from the sun. And in a lunar eclipse is really displayed kind of how the world can get in the way of the sun's light shining upon it, and it no longer radiates its light upon the earth. But it really shows, too, to kind of the effect, if you take that analogy, how the hiding, you take the sun as being Christ or God, this hiding of God's face from the church, from us, it just really almost makes us cold and lifeless. A real feeling of despair. We no longer become this bright, vibrant thing that seems to emanate its own light. But then we become this cold, hard rock. And so we can, it kind of pictures for us, in a sense, the deep darkness that David is in this psalm. The situation that he is, the darkness that is surrounding him. The last two questions that we have in these opening verses, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? These two questions parallel one another in that the fourth question explains what's going on or the reason for the third. In the third, David is saying, how long am I going to take counsel into my heart and have sorrow? And then he says, how long will my enemies be exalted over me? So we have there the reason why he's taking counsel in his heart and having sorrow is the simple fact that at this point in his life, his enemies are exalted over him. But the idea of taking counsel in my soul, that David, the expression there that David uses, one of the ways that I like to liken this is if you recall back to having a big exam coming up the next day, or maybe you've got a big meeting at work, a big presentation to give, or something you're dreading, a big meeting of some kind. Leading up to that, you're in a sense reassuring yourself inside, aren't you? You're saying, oh, man, everything's going to be fine. You're going to do well. You're going to do well. You studied plenty. You did all you could. You're going to do just fine. Everything's going to be fine. Don't worry, Ryan. Don't worry. Everything's going to be fine. So you're counseling yourself within. You're taking counsel into your own soul. I think that's the picture here of David. Whatever situation is, he's having to remind himself that he's standing probably before God, taking counsel into his soul, reassuring himself, encouraging himself in this dark period in his life. And he's doing this while it's not some big test or exam, but his enemies are over him. They're exalting over him. They have in some way come over him in his life or are in danger of doing so. I think these questions ultimately, though, point us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As he was hanging upon the cross, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is ultimately pictured by these verses here. Christ hanging upon the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because we all know our Bibles well enough to understand that although at times it seems like God is forsaken us or has forsaken us, we know and understand that he has promised he never will do such a thing. He will never forsake us. He will never leave us, as he promised in the Great Commission. I believe the only one who has experienced such a forsakenness, a complete and total forsakenness by God, is Jesus Christ himself as he hung upon the cross, enduring the shame of the cross, enduring the punishment for our sins. The Father turned his back upon his Son, hiding his face from him, so to speak. And so we can read into these verses, Christ hanging upon the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the counsel that we can take for our own souls in these verses is that it was Jesus who was forsaken for us. We don't have to worry about being forsaken by God because Jesus Christ took that forsaking for us. I think that's a great comfort and counsel that we can give our own souls when we do face those valleys in our life. Well, that leads us to our second point. Hear and answer me, lest I die. In these verses, David writes, consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Consider and answer me. Literally could be translated, look and answer me. Look and answer me. I like that rendering better because it ties nicely back into the hiding of God's face that we had in the opening verses. David is calling upon him to look. Turn your face toward me. Answer me once again. One of the things I was reminded of, and hopefully I can explain the connection well, but we have in our city a very beautiful city, but we do have, as many major cities do, those who need to beg for to meet the basic necessities of life. And we see them on various street corners or various parts of the city. Have you ever stopped, besides the basic answer of, well, they need something, so that's why they're begging. But have you ever stopped to think about, well, why are they doing that? Why do they sit there with their sign? And why do they stand and sit in places where people drive by quite often? And I think it's for the simple truth that they want someone to look at them. They want people to see their need. And that's, in a sense, what David is doing here. Spiritually, like all of us, a poor individual. We are spiritually poor. We are spiritual beggars. And David is calling upon God to look upon him and consider him and hear his request. And his request is interesting. He asks that the Lord would light up his eyes. He would light up his eyes. And one of the things that I immediately thought of when I look at that phrase is, if you are ever in an art museum of any kind or even just walking around the city and you see a statue, if you look at the statue's eyes, at least I see just something that is cold and lifeless. Maybe somebody that's more artistically in tune might see some life in them and exuberance. But all I see is just this cold, lifeless eyes looking back at me and nothing more. That's kind of the David is in danger of, in a sense, dying in his situation. That is his fear. If you think of, I've never seen a lifeless body with its eyes open, and I hope I never do, but I can imagine that they look pretty cold, and they look pretty lifeless. David here is saying, light up my eyes, do not let my life be snuffed out. Light up my eyes, come deliver me, Lord, from this enemy. And he gives then kind of three reasons why he wants his eyes to be lit up, so to speak. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. David is just simply kind of repeating the same thing over and over again and stating it in a different way. What he's referring to is he's in danger, is in fear of utter destruction. He's in fear of being destroyed. And he is saying, lest my enemy, or lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest I die, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him or conquered him, or lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Again, my opening illustration, the idea of our world being shaken, unstable, and the fear that that can induce. I think these speaking and making the connection again to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I would have no doubt that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as Christ was being beaten, as he was being hung upon that cross, even as he was giving his last breath, no doubt had some of these thoughts that David's enemies have here. We have conquered him, may have run through their mind. This teacher, this man, we have brought him to ruin. We have been successful. But, and what we can learn from this, and again the counsel that we can take to our own souls from these verses, is a common theme that we've already looked at it in the Psalms, and we'll no doubt look at it again. But a theme that in this life it will appear as if God's enemies are triumphing. We will have times in this life where it feels like God's enemies are triumphing over us, or they're triumphing, even dethroning him, if it were even possible. But as the psalm ends, we know that isn't the case. And that brings us to the third point. Whatever the situation, the Lord's steadfast love is trustworthy. David, going through the psalm, asking, why have you forsaken me? Why, where are you, Lord? Why are you hiding your face? He begs the Lord to look and answer him, lest he die, lest his enemies prevail over him. Yet he ends not in wallowing in self-pity or wallowing in whatever circumstance he's in, but he ends by beginning, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. And that's ultimately what we all have to fall back on. But the word but at the beginning, it's an interesting word, isn't it? It's just a small three-letter word, but it can have a great impact. I'm sure at some point in his life, every boy will hear the words, I like you, but, in his life. Or maybe something far better that we kind of experienced on our flight out here when we candidated. Sorry I missed your flight, but how does first class sound? You know, that's the other side. It's great. So it can be a heartbreaking word or a joyful word. And I think it's obvious here that this word is a joyful word as David uses it here, or as the English translation of the Hebrew word. But look what follows. But I will trust in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David rejoices in God's steadfast love. He's reflecting upon how God has delivered him in the past, but also looking at the current situation and knowing that God will uphold and deliver him in this situation as well. It's in a sense David kind of answering his initial questions. The contrast there between God forgetting, but yet God's steadfast love, the two don't really go hand in hand. As I mentioned before, the phrase steadfast love refers to the covenant love of God, the faithfulness of God in keeping His covenant. God is not going to forget His covenant. And so David, he answers kind of his own question that he had at the beginning by resting upon God's covenant faithfulness, His steadfast love. He is not going to abandon David in his time of need. But this isn't merely some hoped-for salvation. It is a certain salvation in David's mind. Even though he's going through a horrendous situation right at this moment, yet he says at the very end, because He has dealt bountifully with me. And that is a past. Yet he's looking at his current situation, expecting the deliverance, and the deliverance is so certain that he can speak of it as it's already occurred, that it's already happened, it's already done. He has dealt bountifully with me. And his God's sure promises here are David's strength that he is resting upon in his situation. It reminds me, and Alicia and I didn't talk about this or plan this, but in Psalm 16, verse 10, where David says, "Your Holy One, you will not allow to see decay, or you will not abandon my soul to the grave, and Your Holy One will not see decay." The Apostle Peter rightly connects Psalm 16 to Christ. And as in Acts 2:29, Peter points out, David died long ago and his grave is here in the city. Jesus Christ is the one that David was speaking of in Psalm 16, verse 10, that his soul was not abandoned to the grave and God did not allow His Holy One to see decay, to see corruption. And this draws our mind to the promises of God that God has made to us. The salvation that we have in Jesus Christ through His sacrifice upon the cross. Faith in Him by God's grace alone. This is the steadfast love, the promises that we are to rely upon as we face those valleys in our life. Those deep, dark valleys where we want to cry out, "How long, O Lord, will You forsake us? How long will You hide Your face?" We can rely and answer those questions by resting upon the sure promises of God, His steadfast love, His faithfulness that He has clearly displayed throughout history and that He continues to display in our lives each day. So God is forever faithful to His promises. And as Jesus says in Matthew 24:35 and Mark 13:31 and Luke 29:33, that His word will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His word will never pass away. And so as we've looked at this psalm, David and his world is being shaken in some way, shape, or form. Some enemy, we don't know exactly who, could be Saul, could be Absalom, could be a number of enemies, has seemingly risen above him or is in danger of doing so, and to the point that he is worried about losing his life. He is worried about sleeping the sleep of death. And he cries out to God in this darkness, "Where are You?" Basically, "Why have You forsaken me?" But David knows that God never forsakes His people. So at the end, he answers his own question by relying upon the steadfast love of God. And we have that steadfast love of God expressed for us clearly in Christ, the only one who was truly forsaken, whom God turned His face and turned His back towards, the only one who suffered the great humiliation and seeming destruction at the hand of his enemies on the cross. We also know gloriously that he did not remain in the grave, as Psalm 16 says. His soul was not abandoned to the grave. He did not see decay. And in him we have victory and can have the confidence that David has at the end of this psalm. God has indeed dealt bountifully with us. And so, brothers and sisters, whenever your world is shaken, what we must do is trust in the steadfast love of God, because He is faithful to His covenant promises that He has made. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this psalm, and we pray, Lord, that the truth contained herein, that at times when we have very deep, dark valleys in our life, we pray, Lord, that we would remember and rely upon Your steadfast love as David does here. Knowing, Lord, that You do not forsake Your people. Knowing, Lord, and being confident in the promises that in Christ that we have and are looking forward to, but yet have now the sure salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, by your grace alone. Father, may you bless us through the week. May you watch over us. May you keep us in safety and protect us. And may you, Father, be at work within our hearts day by day. And may you, Father, bring us back once again to worship you next week. And in the name of Jesus Christ, our holy Lord and Savior, we ask these things. Amen.